From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I think we skipped spring this year. We had winter. And then we're moving straight to summer. So Jane Lee joins us, God's Heart and Hands
Good
Ministry.
Good morning. It's true. Yes, it is. It is.
But who knows? Maybe winter will... they were having snow in the Sierra Nevada first part of May.
That's right. God has his ways. And like you said, we can't know the mind of God. We just have to trust.
They were all worried about how fast that... all that snow was going to melt and was it going to flood down here in the valley.
Uh-huh.
Especially the Southern Valley. Next thing you know, it's snowing again.
There you go. That's God. Don't worry about a flood. I got this handled. See? Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Well, we prayed for rain and we got it.
We did. See how effective our prayers are?
I know.
Let's keep that going. Yes. Yes. Well, it's good to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks. Thanks for coming. The Wisdom of the Saints, a book by Matthew Kelly.
Yes. He compiled many saints' quotes, and he breaks them into category about parenting, anxiety, young people, trusting God, hope, and they're 365 days of inspiration, and it's just one quote a day, and it just gives you something to mull on as you're driving around, preparing, taking care of your family.
It could be your birthday, but it's one each day.
Yes, yeah, one of them will be your
birthday. Does he have one, a special book for leap year?
This edition is not, but I'm sure one will come out that we could look for that.
February 29, a whole book titled
That would be
February
great. February 29th. Yes, yes. But it really speaks to how much wisdom is in our saints. They are God's superheroes, and we get so caught up in the comics and the movies and everything else. But saints have done everything. We've had flying saints. We've had bilocating saints. We've had all of it. And so just looking at the saints and the things they say, and he did the work for us by going through the copious amounts of volumes, just things he said about happiness, about families. And so the purpose of God's Heart and Hands is God created it to bring families back to God. And while the world is really making it a rough ride right now, God's Heart and Hands is parents seeing themselves as God's Heart and Hands. We are the link between our children and God. We have infinite influence and infinite expectations on us. And I think that's part of it, that it's such a mundane job and so much repetition. But I think that's perfect in that it's a balance for the immense influence it has.
Mm-hmm.
And we need that to calm us, because if we really truly understood from the biggest level how influential parents are, I think it would be too much. So we need the sweeping of the floor to balance the fact that we can turn our children into, we're responsible for turning them into having influence, because ultimately God gave them free will. But how are they going to be as a neighbor, as a spouse, as a teammate, as a boss, as every person that we interact with had a parent influencing them? And they always did their best. We know that the parents always do their best. And while we all have free will, we do know we can influence.
Well, yeah,
them.
I mean, we have that thought. You know, when the kids are little, they're just little, and
uh-huh.
you're trying to raise them with good values and mm-hmm. kindness and generosity and all those things. But as they get older and they have various issues, I guess you'd call them problems. Sometimes
challenges.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes really, and you go. Are they ever going to get married and have kids? Or what kind of a dad are they going to be? What kind of a mom are
right.
they going to be? What kind of a coworker are they going to be? Are they ever going to drive a car? Are they ever?
Right,
you
right.
start having all these wonders
mm-hmm.
and trying to think. Well, how can we make that happen? I mean, it's mm-hmm. like. You watch and celebrate all these different milestones, and they're different for every kid, and you're lucky if you get to celebrate them. But
mm-hmm.
but you do you think, well, how are they? What kind of parents are they going to be for their kids? Are they going
right.
to tell their kids about Jesus and God and kindness and goodness and all that?
Mm-hmm.
It's funny because I think we talk about the saints I really you know, the little way, the Mother Teresa just soldiering on. The ones more modern, number one, but the ones that didn't have extraordinary powers, if you will, have more effect on me because I think I can emulate them more.
You more know, relatable?
Like, because you can say, okay, Mother Teresa was Saint Mother Teresa was an ordinary person who did extraordinary things, you know, and especially the things that came out after her death about her spiritual dryness and how she persevered anyway. I mean, where she was almost on, like, God, I don't even know if I believe in God, you know.
Right.
You know, you're praying to, you know, to me, that was, I think some people who don't share the faith thought it was a gotcha moment. Like, your Mother Teresa didn't even believe in God, you know, kind of thing.
Yes, they take it there.
Yeah,
right.
And it, to me, it had just the opposite effect, how she soldiered on, when even when she didn't feel she was getting it back, you know, like...
Right, she wasn't getting the validation.
The spiritual uplift.
But she knew it was there, but you bring up a really good point. It's our filter and how we look for it. Like you said, the atheists take it to, she didn't even believe it. They're looking at it through that filter.
Right.
She never said she didn't believe.
No, she didn't.
She did not. She gave no indication. She just didn't get any reflection back. And actually, we know time-wise that you're a more mature saint if God's not... He's challenging you to draw closer, not to just get the spiritual candy, if you will, and that's why you keep coming back. And so, and you looked at it through a different lens, and you saw it completely differently. Because in our world right now, was that not a precursor to... We see nothing of God around us that reminds us of God's values, of God's intent for us, and our purpose for our lives, yet we have to keep... soldiering on,
right?
Because we know it. And as parents, and the quote, one of the quotes by one of the saints in the book, isn't it absurd to send children out to jobs and to school and to do all you can to prepare them for these, and yet not to bring them up with the training and instructions of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. So we do all of that on the outside, but we don't think about the inside. And that's where our lens of seeing ourselves as God's heart and hands, the link between, we have to bridge our children to the bigger picture of life, not just the two-dimensional marketing, media-saturated experience of what they want us to do. And I, you know, as a private math tutor, I work with so many different families, and I see the pull and I see the influence of parents. And we think, especially with all the difficulties, we think we have to do everything on the outside. Well, I want to make sure they have the best education and they have the opportunities. And I know a young family that's actually only going to have one child so that and financially they can provide the opportunities for that child later on. And I've really been praying about how to speak to them to say, God will provide all you need.
Right.
And when we make that kind of weighty decision, we don't know the impact until possibly much later. But if we just see that, okay, God, these are your children. You created them. And at some point, they get their free will back, so to speak. They get to make their own decisions. Yeah. And we become peripheral to it. That's where the most influence is. And it is something of this generation, the last couple of generations, we have the capacity to mow the rug in front of them, to soften the path in front of them, so to speak. But when we didn't have that capacity, we had to depend more on God. Mm-hmm. And so what's important now is seeing ourselves as God's heart and hands is to understand that we really truly don't have what we think we do. And if anything, we're possibly hindering it. If we rely on God more, then they can rise to be the people that God created them to be. But at the same time, we're not getting it back. So the Mother Teresa is a perfect example of that. So it's a mixed bag. It's a mixed picture of where to look. But if we start with God in the center, then how does it shift?
Yeah.
And where does it go? And the saints they really just give us those words to keep going.
Yeah, and you know, people say, "Well, why do you have saints? We're not the only church that has saints, but they're prominent in our, you know, in our church." And you say, "Well, as examples of how to live your life, I mean, anybody who's in heaven is a saint, you know, they don't have to be declared by the church as a saint to be a saint. But why does the church declare saints, you know, and as examples, as good examples to all of us about how to live. I remember talking to a superintendent of schools years ago, and it was at an event. I know our superintendents feel this way too, but it was at some event, and I said to her, I said, so in your district, what's your primary? It was a Catholic school teacher, superintendent, and she says, well, our number one goal. And I said, yeah. So like, what do you emphasize? You know, and she says, our number one goal is to get all the kids to heaven. And I just thought, wow, that's pretty simple.
That is, and how powerful.
It was not the answer I expected, you know, like, I mean, I'm not sure what I mean, to raise good citizens, to raise compassionate people and people to go out in the world and make a difference. And no, our job is to get all these kids to heaven. I said, well, that just...
And everything
socked
else
me in the gut, like, wow, that's the whole ball game right there. You just said it, and what, get all the kids, about five or six words.
Right, fits on a bumper sticker, doesn't
it? Yeah, it does.
But then I would offer everything else you described, all the things it would be, it actually, when they hold that up, all the other things are met, aren't
that's
they?
That's exactly right.
Everything else is satisfied. And likewise, when we put God in the center of our decision-making, of our approach to things, of our response to things, and Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. Then everything else happens. And while we know, you know, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added. There again, when we turn to God, then everything else, then it becomes apparent what we should do. The dust settles, the way becomes clearer. And so she was, I love that, because what she just said is we weigh everything against that.
Yeah.
What we're going to do with the curriculum, how we respond to the scuffle at recess, everything, top, bottom, left to right.
Fits into that
scenario. Yes.
Yeah.
And so I would offer that the beauty of this and the simplicity and the power of that is when we translate that to the family, how much simpler parenting becomes. Because something else that's going on in parenting now is that so much opinion and authority is coming in. And 50, 60 years ago, there were no parenting books. There were not parenting magazines. The design that God had created through extended family, grandparents, experienced parents, experienced extended family, there was the wealth that held the family together, the safety net, and the boundaries and the perspective of, oh, they'll grow out of it, or, oh, no, this is something you need to get involved in.
Right.
And help the family, held the nuclear family together to help them move through all the challenges of life. So then one of the quotes, St. Charbel said, the family is the basis in the Lord's plan. So while we say it's the building block of society, and it's kind of hard to get inside of that. What does that mean, the building block? Well, society is made up of its citizens. Mm-hmm. What perspective do those citizens have? How do they respond to what goes around them? How do they handle their neighborhood, their jobs, their all the issues? How do they respond to everything in humanity? And what do they think their place in humanity is? Is it something on the outside? You need to do A, B, and C so that you can have a big house and lots of savings and lots of toys? Or is it, what did God design you for? What is your purpose in humanity? Because we know He created perfection in humanity by everyone has a job they love to do. And so the people that whose jobs we think are not important actually love their jobs. And if we didn't have those jobs, how would it ripple out and affect the rest of us?
Mm-hmm.
And then the people that have most influence in decisions, like CEOs, corporations, things like that, they're doing something God designed them to do. And they have influence, and yet they are held accountable for that. I read of a CEO long time ago that he actually did not come into work till about 10 a.m. every morning because he spent a couple of hours after Mass in prayer reading scripture. And then he could actually manage the entire day in a normal eight-hour day because he had spent that time with God, because he saw himself as the intermediary, that God's working through him to do what he needed to do. He didn't need to have all of the hours and everything else that went along with it. But he saw that. And so understanding that the family is the building block for society, that's where we get all of those perspectives. Everything is formed. The ripple effects haven't started to happen yet until your children grow up and move out. But we're giving them all those lenses, if you will, and all the tools. And so when they move forward, what do they fall back on? Do they fall back on shopping therapy? Do they fall back on imploding in some other way, in a momentary satisfaction? Or do they, God's trying to get me to heaven. Where is this leading me? Mm-hmm. And as parents, we have to, I won't say we have to remember, is that we've been thinking we have to handle too much because so many opinions and perspectives are coming in. Yes, let them be there. But then if you start with God, then the perspective, that the chaos clears, so to speak. So the saints are, and we know that they're being in heaven, they're also, they focused on God. And so they, and every one of them is so different, right? And their path is different, their personality was different, and their experience to God and of God always was a little bit different. They're not monochromatic, if you will. Mm-hmm. But they have something that offers us that offers to us what we need as we move through what seems like a very complex world, but really comes back to the bumper sticker that you talked about. So.
Yeah. What a goal. What a perfect goal. You can go to heaven and Harvard.
You can. You can. You can. And maybe that's what your child is meant to do.
Right.
But we as parents right now, we're worrying that we need to get our child into Harvard in order for them to be safe, stable, and okay. And
successful.
Yes. And whose eyes? Here again comes the lens. Where's the lens? Is that our lens or is that God's lens?
Yeah.
And what is success? I know in my own family, my dad very much focused on education. And I had a brother that wanted to be a coach. And my dad just wasn't having it. And he wanted all the other things to set him up. And he was just committed. He knew in middle school what he was meant to do. So he got the degree to satisfy my dad to be a teacher as well as a coach. But he held to it. And in years later, when we're all in our corporate jobs and the rest of us are looking exhausted at Thanksgiving dinner, he is a shining light because he's living truly what God created him to do. And I've never forgotten that, that he lived with a joy because he knew he was following what God designed him to do.
Well, plus it was Thanksgiving, knew there was football on TV.
You know, that might have been it.
That's probably what made him happy.
That could have been it. It could have been it. But there's something to be said for that.
Yeah,
But we do worry. What is success? And again, we have to go back. Success truly is getting our kids into heaven.
Yeah.
And it seems daunting, but really it's more simple than I think than we're making it. And it's daunting insofar as it's going to require so much out of us. You know, we have to model for them.
It's hard. I battle it every day where you're part of this world. You're put into this world at this time.
Mm-hmm.
And you can become very short-sighted, worried about the rent, the kids, the volleyball game that your son's playing in, or the math exam your daughter's taking, or just all these things that are, you get so absorbed in that that you tend to leave out the Almighty, except when I need to say a prayer for my daughter who's taking the math exam.
Right.
You know. But it's about the math exam more than it's about the prayer. I mean,
good point.
You know,
right.
And you want all these things in this world now is why we're praying.
Mm-hmm.
When the major prayer should be, help me get these kids to heaven.
Mm-hmm. So how do you, in the practical world, you've been at parenting for a fair amount of time. How do you resolve that? How do you...
I haven't resolved it, Jane.
Because we're a work in progress, aren't we?
Yeah,
we are.
There are times when you feel like, should have solved this problem or this issue a long time ago. It keeps recurring, whatever it is. And then you realize, well, if we solved every single problem, everything, and I had an answer to everything, maybe God just say, well, there's no need for you to be on the earth anymore, Bob.
Oh, wow. I didn't think about it that way. That's true.
I mean, I say it on the show. I say it to my kids all the time. I say it to my wife. I'm not in a preachy way at all, but right. Just, hey, if you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, and you're still here, there's a really good reason.
Right.
You know, you're not like, whether you're 2 or 200 years old, you know, well, you know, my days are over. I'm right. retired, and I'm in ill health, and mm-hmm. I'm just kind of
declining,
yes. You know. And no, if you're here today, there's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God mm-hmm. will take you when God wants to take you, but not before.
That's true.
You know, and so it's you have as much to impart to the world today as at any day in your life, maybe more so.
Mm-hmm. What a beautiful thing to carry within yourself, because then you share it with your family, and it's just part of your life from the way you're describing it. And it speaks to the influence that we have as parents, and the power it's powerful insofar as whatever message we carry in our hearts. I maintain that we have an invisible altar on our hearts. We have a place in us that's where we keep what's sacred. And you ask your children, and they will know exactly what their parents consider to be sacred.
Yeah.
And we have to take care of that and get that in order for it to be coming out, because it's a part of you. When you you said you're not preaching, it's how you live.
Right.
You know, and the quote by St. Angela Merici, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce the last name, Merici, disorder in society.
Merici? Probably.
Okay, good.
Sounds Italian.
Disorder in society is the result of disorder in the family.
Hmm.
Ow, that hits home.
Well, and it's logically true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not always.
Not always.
You'll see parents who have done what you'd consider to be all the right things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in a real powerful sense.
Mm-hmm.
And the kid goes off and, you
right.
know.
We just don't know.
We don't know. And you'll see the opposite. Parents that you figure like, man, they're just letting the kid get away with murder here.
Right.
You know? And kid turns out just a shining star.
Mm-hmm.
But more often than not, good kids could come from good parenting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kids that, you know, I mean, it would be very interesting to me to look at all the nuns, all the sisters, all the priests, deacons,
mm-hmm.
all the people that really participate in the parish, lay people,
mm-hmm.
All those people, and there's a common thread between a lot of those,
mm-hmm.
you know, of service, mm-hmm. of obviously faith in God. It'd be interesting to hear all their stories. You know, what were their childhoods like? You know,
right? If there was a common thread,
where you know, how do you explain how your vocation came about? Whether your vocation might be marriage, even mm-hmm. you know, I mean, I don't mean just the religious vocations, but to see people that are really servants,
mm-hmm.
and how that came about in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
I bet there's a common thread in there.
From noticing that, because of being in so many people's homes and just how God, the situations that God has presented to me or learning about, is the only common thread I've noticed is that it was a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And God made them that way. And so, because I've seen the stories of the saints or those in vocations, is it's extreme poverty or extreme dysfunction,
mm-hmm.
or very easily a strong faith practicing family. I've seen the range, and it was all of them. I mean, I think actually a common thread is whether or not their vocation was supported, because
mm-hmm.
we know that we've had them where their vocation was not supported. But that it's come out of everything in every type of scenario: small family, 20 children, losing a spouse, losing a parent, right. The difficulties, an ailment, physical injury, you know, debilitating injury, things like that. But it's that they had that vocation. And at St. John the Baptist in Folsom, we had a priest come through that was only there for about 3 months before he was going on to the Vatican for further study. And when he did the children's liturgy and he brought the children up before releasing them for the children's liturgy, he would just say, some of you might be called into the vocations. One sentence. And at the end of 3 months, five families approached him and said, wow. Our child is speaking to it. That's all he did, is put it out there and talk about it. Hey, this is also in the field of what we call success. However God is calling you, we don't know. And quite often, children, they'll show you who God made them to be rather young. And you watch a preschool and you watch all the children, you can see who's involved, who's the social one, who's the rule keeper, who just sits back and watches, who's more, you know, all the personality types. It's all there. God made them that way. And so we as parents, and it seems kind of overwhelming in a way, but then once again, when you bring it back to God, what do you want for this child? And I would offer, when you talk about figuring it out about the math test and praying for your children, you are aware of what they need and you pray for them. And I'm guessing they know you pray for them.
Oh, they do. Yeah.
That's huge. Because when they get 50 years down the road, when they're, you know, in our seats, what are they going to look back and what do they take? It's filtered down. And one of the biggest things is, did my parents or even a parent turn towards God when they needed it? And that's the jewel that we can give them. It's what do they say? I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing speaks so loudly. What did we do? How were we in the moment? How did we respond in the moment with the difficult neighbor? We've had some challenging neighbor situations, but I've seen how difficult it can be. So man, I loved on them just continually. And we were never invited over for dinner. But it stopped it from erupting into something that could have been very difficult. And I wonder, long term, was I modeling for my children to just be loving when it was difficult? I had nothing. I didn't know what I was going to do. And they would call the police and these things. And all I just kept doing was loving on them. Okay, God, you brought this to me. How I viewed it. You brought this to me. This is all I've got. Just show me what to do. And it didn't seem like enough but I don't know. None of us really knows the impact, but how do we respond in the moment? Our children are watching.
Oh, they're completely watching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they, you know, they hear you get on the phone with somebody and you're talking a blue streak or whatever, or you're angry or you're, and you hang up
or you're gossiping.
They pick up on that.
Mm-hmm.
They definitely pick up on it.
Right, right, and Saint,
or you're modeling just the other way, you know. And I've said that, you know, you have a newborn, and you walk into 7-Eleven, and there's always 10 or 12 teenagers in there. There just is.
Yeah, they're looking for community,
and they see you with this baby, and if you're acting like this baby is ruining your life,
Right, impatient.
Impatient, and the baby's drooling down his chin, and you're trying to put something on the counter, and you got a Slurpee in one hand, and you can't get your purse out. Or if you act like this is just the greatest joy, and they notice.
They do.
They notice, wow, those people really love that. Baby was really cute. They really love that baby.
Yes, they interact with the baby. They coo with the baby.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, right. It was years later, but one of my oldest kids, we used to have, you know, she'd bring her friends by, at Thanksgiving and after school, and I remember they finally had a child, you know, and couldn't wait to bring that child over, and said to us, "This is, you guys modeled this for me when I was a little kid.
Wow!
You know, that you and your wife and your kids, that's what I wanted. You know, I wanted that experience.
Wow!
You know, and it hit me that you're always role modeling, not just for your own kids." But for society, you know, the way you treat others, the way you handle your own problems. Mm-hmm. The little gestures
right.
matter, you
right.
know, the old pebble in the pond, you know, mm-hmm. if it's bad, it spreads. If it's good, it spreads.
Oh, well said.
You know, just smiling at somebody walking down the street mm-hmm. can change their mood.
Right. We recognize, we need that. We need that in each other. And so the one quickly about the young man that came back and after he had a child and told you that, it's a different slant on it takes a village to raise a child. Mm-hmm. And that's something else that we parents need a reminder of, is that we influence other people's children just by being who we are.
Sure.
And if we're upholding what God would want. And that speaks volumes, because it undermines or it supports what those parents are doing. That's huge. And we've forgotten that because we've gotten so busy and we've got a screen in front of our eyes so much. And so that's an important part of recognizing. And teachers, I don't think, recognize that the influence that they have on how a child feels about themselves, because they are really the first people right outside of family that reflect back to who that child is. And that's important.
Yeah, it goes from parents to teachers. I mean, parents mm-hmm. still very involved, to when they become teenagers or even younger than that, mm-hmm. their friends, their peers become very influential,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily in a negative way. It can be in a positive way.
Just recognizing that they do have that place.
Yeah,
right?
I mean, you're going to class with them, you're on a team with them, or you're going to dance class with them, you're eating lunch with them.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're having them over on a Saturday for mm-hmm. a play date, depending on the ages. And,
right.
And those all become very influential.
Mm-hmm.
What it seems like it's usually negative. Well, they don't like what I'm wearing, or they said something on social media about me. But it can be positive too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it is a different influence. And
mm-hmm.
parents sometimes just throw their hands up and say, "Well, I don't have any control over that kid anymore. He's it's what his friends think that is
okay,
but." You do have, and it's not control.
Mm-mm.
As I mean, the best control is one that is earned by, you know,
mm-hmm.
control's
respect.
The wrong word. Influence
right.
is
influence,
the word
right.
the word I want. Control just sounds like you're trying to.
You're managing it.
You're living it
for them.
You know?
Yes, you're telling them what to do.
But to have a positive influence on your kids, you're always going to be their parents.
Mm-hmm.
If they really trust your judgment and they really trust who you are as a person,
mm-hmm.
they're going to come to you when they're 40 years old and they got a problem.
Right.
You know?
Right. That's true. We do have that. And then
with a joy, they're going to come to you when they're 40 years old.
Yes. Yes, that's true. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said, "If I had to advise parents, I should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children associate. Much harm may result from bad company, and we are inclined by nature to follow what is worse more than what is better."
Hmm.
And so it kind of speaks to everything you're talking about, is
that
bigger picture.
I don't know if I agree with that statement. Right.
Really?
Now.
What do you think?
Inclined by nature to follow what is worse, but I don't know.
Maybe it's just for children?
I think that varies with the person. But mm-hmm. I agree with the first part of it, where she says, what'd she say?
Advise parents should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children
yeah,
associate.
Very, very definitely. Very, very definitely. And that's a tough one, because mm-hmm. you have an obligation to your own family, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And this sense of you don't want them associating with kids that are going to be a bad influence.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you see that kid who maybe parents died, maybe
mm-hmm.
the family situation isn't the best,
mm-hmm.
and you feel like you should have them over for lunch and
right.
and be a, not that you're going to mold them or something, but just let them know that, hey, this is the way we do things in our house, and
mm-hmm.
and you know, why don't you go jump on the trampoline with our kids,
right?
You know, because you're not doing that at home. I remember when my kids were playing like City League basketball, like in the fourth grade, Saturday morning, mm-hmm. you know, real short games and, you know, very low skill level, and the baskets were too high, and uh-huh. but the games were like 4-2 and uh-huh. scores like that. And, but at halftime, there was always this kid would go out when there was nobody in the court, and he'd be shooting baskets and doing everything uh-huh. else. And I'd say, who is that? Oh, that's Owen. I say, he looks like he's a pretty good basketball player. Oh, he's Owen. I said, how come he's not on a team? You know, it's free. It's, right. You know, well, he didn't have a good home situation.
Right.
But he'd get on his bicycle on Saturday mornings and he'd go watch all his friends play basketball.
Oh.
And, but you watch him mm-hmm. between games, he's always
right.
out there.
He's doing it.
And I'm going, he would love to be on a team.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't have a parent to take him and sign him up with
right.
the city and
mm-hmm.
and get him on a team and tell him you got to practice at Tuesdays
right.
at 3 after school and that kind of thing. And that's the kind of kid you sort of want to draw in.
Right. Definitely. We're maybe, part of the village.
Maybe he doesn't share all your values.
Mm-hmm.
But, and you don't want your kids associate, you know.
Right.
But by the same token, I think we have an obligation
mm-hmm.
to the whole village, too.
I think we do. I think in the second part you were saying about her saying much harm may result, I think it depends on your children and what they're doing.
The only part I was reading, that we more naturally will go toward the bad than the good.
Oh, that part, yes.
And I'm not, you know.
I don't know.
That's her opinion, you know.
It is, but she brings up the point that, and what you just described is parents need to be involved.
Yeah.
We just can't cut them loose and see what happens. We have to stay on the periphery, sometimes closer, sometimes not, to see if our child is more, because each of our children is different. One is more inclined to go along with that, and another one can see clearer at a younger age.
Yeah.
And yes, we are called to do that. And I really believe that for that boy in the community, he was searching out. He saw what the community had, and he had the natural inclination to go towards it. And your response is huge insofar as that's what we're called to do, is to see that child as part of the community and to reach out to them. And so that as we see ourselves as God's heart and hands, then that becomes second nature to reach out to that kid, to follow up, to do that for them. Because there's an old African, I think it's an African proverb that said, a child will burn the village in order to fill its warmth. So if we keep them on the outside, they very much want to be. But while it's startling in the severity of the proverb, it's saying people want to be part of the community. That's how God designed us. And I've done the same thing with my children when there were kids that were on that cusp of, and I drew them in as well, especially when they're teenagers. Because it can be, you need to be more present. So I stayed up late so they could have those kids over. And the kids responded. They wanted that because they didn't have it at home.
Mm-hmm.
But they hadn't come out with the story until later. But when you see a kid just hanging out on the periphery, that's because they don't have anyone else.
Well, you know, God knew that they were going to be teenagers. You know,
mm-hmm.
If you're 10 and you want to give me 20, you're going to have to go through the teenage years. And family is so important to me, and I know it's mm-hmm. so important to so many people that I don't have any tremendous wisdom about it other than love. You know, to always
wow.
know that these are gifts from God,
mm-hmm.
and that one day that's where you want them to be,
mm-hmm.
and that that you know, always one of my daughters was who's in college was debating like should she graduate early or should she, mm-hmm. Take another semester and take a few classes that she really wanted to take but didn't get to and
okay.
all this. And she's trying to balance it with job offers and all this. And I said, besides praying about this,
mm-hmm.
the thing that I always say is do what feels right at the time. I know we have to plan for the future, and we have to be responsible, and we have to do all those those things. But do what feels right today, if you know, because the future will take care of itself.
Is that kind of the listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance kind of thing?
Yeah.
Do what feels right. Is listen for the promptings.
Yeah.
There you go, of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we can do very well for our children, to pray about it.
Yeah.
But then also pray to understand what his will is, because he's trying to let us know.
Well, I mean, I look at we're undergoing a Eucharistic revival, which I'm really excited about, because I think it's very necessary for all of us, including me and you and all of us, to really understand what the Eucharist is, and to really respect, not only respect, but really appreciate what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And let's say your kids just don't, you know, they're respectful of the Eucharist, they're respectful of, but they just don't quite buy that it's the real presence.
Right.
Is for them to hear from you that you believe, I mean, they respect you.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't respect you, your words are falling on deaf ears.
Mm-hmm.
But they respect you. And you're telling them about the real presence and why you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not trying to browbeat them into believing it.
Right.
But you're saying, I believe it because here's the actual words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And of all the great people in the history of the world, the only one whose words I would just take as gospel are Jesus. If Jesus said it, I don't need to understand it.
Right.
I don't need to understand how the body and blood of somebody who lived 2,000 years ago could be present in the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus said it is, it is. If somebody else said it is, I'm going to need a little bit of proof.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
You know, I'm going to go, well, okay, that doesn't make... They may be able to convince me, but if Jesus said it, that's the end of the game. That's the end of the discussion. Jesus said, "Take this. This is my body. Take this. This is my blood." He did say, "Do this in remembrance of me."
Mm-hmm.
People could kind of grab on that and say, "Well, see, that means it's symbolic. Do this in remembrance. Do this as a symbol."
Right.
You know, you start parsing the words and stretching the words a little bit, you could go down that path.
Mm-hmm.
But and I really want to talk. I do talk to my friends in other faiths who believe in Jesus and believe, I mean, that he died for our sins. They believe in all of it. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in all that, but they don't believe in the real presence.
Mm-hmm.
And they have communion, but it's symbolic.
Right.
You know, how they get around those words.
Mm-hmm.
How they don't take those words to heart, that this really is what he said.
I think they stop right there. They don't read further on in Scripture where so many of them left, so many disciples left.
Right.
And who was it that turned to Jesus and said, oh no, Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to leave too?
Are you going to leave too? Yeah.
And was it Peter that said, where would we go? Or was that John? Yeah. They said, where would we go, Lord?
Peter.
So he doubled down.
Yeah.
He lost all of those people he wanted to get to heaven. Many, many left at that, and he held on to it.
Well, yeah, it would be a lot easier to say, do this in remembrance of me, and that's it. You know, just do this
and let
as
it go
a
if they leave.
And let it go.
Right.
He alone and the Father and the Holy Spirit know why that's necessary, that it is the real presence.
Yes.
You know, that it's necessary. It isn't just the real presence. It's necessary that it's the real presence. I don't know why it's necessary, you know, but it must be.
Interesting. They stop right there, like I said, and they don't look at the whole picture. And when people go and start pulling threads from something, they've lost the context. Like, no, there's a bigger context here. But Jesus saw them leave, right? And if it was truly symbolic, they left. Why? Because his words were too powerful for them. The real meaning of it, they couldn't handle. If it was symbolism, wouldn't he, being God, have said, wait, you're misunderstanding.
Yeah, exactly.
Come on back. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol.
Yeah, I mean, why?
He didn't do that.
No, I mean, it's why would someone that, like you say, have these people who are devoted and mm-hmm. following come up with something out of the blue,
right?
That's going to send half of them away,
right?
You know, why would you do that unless mm-hmm. it was necessary?
Exactly.
It had to be that way.
So he showed by his actions right afterwards, holding to it. Yes, this is it.
Yeah.
After they left, and he also showed by what he didn't do. He did not gather them back and say, "Oh no, it's not what you think
yeah.
I'm saying."
Yeah.
So how is it? And it's really limiting, unfortunately, them spiritually when they just stop at the comma, realizing there's a whole yeah. other the rest of the sentence behind it.
And the belief lasted somehow for 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
There are very few false beliefs from 2,000 years ago that are still around today.
And if we hadn't had all the Eucharistic miracles,
yeah.
what I could kind of see where they're coming from. But the Lord keeps showing up and saying, no, this is, and how hundreds and hundreds of years after a Eucharistic miracle has happened, the blood is still fresh, the cells are still alive, which right. science cannot explain
right.
in the older Eucharistic miracles. So he's showing us. So, yes, I do think and the Lord gives us the words that try to help them understand, no, this is the real presence. Because what do they do when they really get it? They want to become Catholic.
Well, the times I've interviewed people about their conversion stories, and there are as many stories as there are people that have mm-hmm. converted, and everybody's is different, sometimes radically different, sometimes a little mm-hmm. bit different. But the one theme that is more prominent than any in the people I've talked to is the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
I came over for the Eucharist. As one woman put it to me, she said, "You guys just have the whole ball game." You know,
wow.
like she said, everybody else was kind of dancing around the edges and whatever, mm-hmm. you know, kind of felt good and it was kind of okay.
Mm-hmm.
But you guys bought the whole package, you know, like
they did.
Like, wow, the Eucharist really is, you know, and that was the decider. That was where she, you know, I can't remember with this specific person what she had a faith background.
Mm hmm.
And a belief in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the ones that had no belief in Christ, their stories are much more varied than the ones who had kind of a Christian background
mm-hmm.
but weren't Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Then to go from being a non-believer at all
mm-hmm.
and to being a believer without having been struck by lightning mm-hmm. is profound.
It is. And I hear your earlier point about we need to be converted as adults. We need to have the renewal. Because if we've got it and we're on fire for it, and if we just truly comprehend the presence, it will come to our children.
Yeah.
It because we're going to live it, because we have that enthusiasm. When my children were fairly young, before they, I'd say between 4 and 5 before they made their first communion, so that 2 or 3 years in there, when they're old enough to pay attention in communion, right. but still comprehending it, I would pull them close at the consecration and say, "This is where the miracle happens."
Mm-hmm.
And they're both around 30, and they've mentioned it. They remember that because I was drawing their attention to it and saying, "Look, this is the moment." And so just trying to live it. And it comes out, right? It's what we do when our child has a math test or they're facing a bigger issue. It's what we do that, as much as society wants to turn them away to other authorities and other opinions and so on, that by divine right, divine design, rather, we as parents are that. We are God's heart and hands. And so with... Saint Herve of Brittany, better to instruct a child than to collect riches. Having been an engineer and been in the corporate world and then having children, having to walk that path of which am I going to do? And there was so much pressure to stay in the corporate world and secure our family's financial future and everything else, or to be the one that was there and made the sacrifice to be at home. And what's interesting is I still worked. I worked really hard. I just didn't work outside the home. Mm-hmm. I worked inside the home. And so my income contribution, if you will, showed up in many other ways. And women have always worked. And I've realized that the slant of what's going on now is not just work women, because our grandmothers, going back to the farm times and agrarian society, women have always worked. But now there's a slight edge of, no, leave the home and work. When women that are home, yes, it's hard work and they work very hard, but they also, by managing the income that comes in and then also leveraging it through their own talents and so on, that's what makes the difference. That's where they contribute. Mm-hmm. Looking at the agrarian societies when you had the farmers, and it was the farm work supplied the necessities of life. But I've realized from reading the stories that it was the mother's ingenuity of baking, of canning and so on, that provided the extra affluence, if you will. Because if she was known for her pot pies, you know, or her peach pie, that brought more money into the family. So it was that sight, that contribution of women have always worked. And so I just wanted to offer that, especially when St. Hervé of Brittany said, better to instruct a child than to collect riches. And then tying it back to what Mother Teresa said, that if you want to bring happiness to the whole world, go home and love your family. They're both pointing the way back to home.
Well, I've said to anybody who would ever listen to me that if you want to, because everybody wants to change the world.
Right.
I mean, not everybody, but a lot of people, they want to change the world. I want to change the world.
Mm-hmm.
You want to change the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I always tell my kids that if you want to change the world, it starts at home.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where, whether they're world leaders, you know, you wonder who's going to be a world leader. And then you look at who's running the world right now, if you're talking about leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Mother Teresa, man, she just addressed joint sessions of Congress.
Mm-hmm.
She, you know, I mean, she ended up being a world leader, more powerful than anybody I could name right now.
Right. More influential people.
More influential.
Yes.
So if you want to change the world, it begins at home. There's no way around it.
Do you remember the stories of Rose Kennedy?
Yeah.
You know, obviously the Kennedys have been very influential in this country, and also towards service. It was their family that founded Special Olympics.
Right.
And I remember hearing a story of how she was waiting to go into the Oval Office to talk to her son. He was mom coming to see son about the Special Olympics when she was trying to get it going. And so we never lose that influence. We never lose that place. And so but when we take it on fully, it's daunting. But then God is there with all of the support that we need, all those pieces, the community, the faith, and everything else. And we've also been given the message that parenting is so simple, so easy, you can kind of farm it out. You can farm out. And
you look right here in Sacramento. Look at, are they the mayor? No. Are they the governor? No. But the people running the Sacramento Food Bank, the people running Loaves and Fishes, or founding it, the people at Sacramento Life Center, Bishop Gallegos Maternity Home, those people are leaders whose leadership has affected thousands and thousands and thousands of lives for good. You know, I mean, when you look at all the meals Loaves and Fishes or Food Bank has served, you know, and then you go back to where did it start? Nobody could even tell you their names.
Right.
But their contributions are enormous compared to any mayor, any governor, any president, for that matter.
Right.
You know, they are leading the world in the right direction.
That's true. And I see two pieces behind them is, did they feel the calling from God? Did God, obviously God designed them for that. And then right behind that is, they had to be supported by their parents for that work.
Yep.
Or they had to have the strength to overcome that if their parents did not support them. But in that moment, that phone call, mom, dad, I'm going to start this. I'm going to start a food bank. I see people that are hungry, and I see resources in the grocery stores. I'm going to be the place in between where the people have to come get the food and the grocery stores have the ability to bring the food.
Right.
What was in that phone call? And so that's, we as parents, we get that phone call from our kids, from our adult kids. I've got this brand new idea, this new venture, or I see a need and I'm stepping out. And so that's where we come back to, parents always have that influence.
Yep.
And so when we remember that we are God's heart and hands, it's even in how we die and how we everything we do. And then we leave the history behind us, what you talked about, throwing the pebble in the pond. And so it's reminding parents that they have that. And as they fight to keep the influence over their parenthood, remembering that God designed this and he will provide. He will provide the resources. And what to Moses, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will move through you. I will give you the words when you get there, because we're fighting for parenthood right now. We're really having to just like, and it's not, it doesn't have to be a big, huge battle other than in the moment, in my house, my children, what's coming in and what do I influence? Yep. And a lot of parents are reassessing what comes in on that screen because they're seeing a shift very quickly in their children.
I just saw a headline the other day. It said, and I didn't read the story. It said, teachers have had enough with phones. It was like, and I don't know where, I don't even know where the story was from, but I can imagine.
Yes.
You know, like, wow.
You try to separate a teenager from their phone, it becomes a primal situation quickly.
Not just teenagers.
Right.
You know, it isn't. You know, I remember going to a function, and there were about six of us sitting around the big round table. Mm-hmm. Before the event started, all men that night, and just at this table,
right?
And they're all kind of, they got their phone kind of under the, because right. a big round table, they're under the table, and hi Bob, hi Bill. You know, I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it too, but it was just like every single person kept checking their phone for like what?
Yes.
The World Series wasn't going on.
Right.
You know.
That would be reason enough to do it though, wouldn't it? Yes.
It's just like what is it going to be on that phone right now? There's six of us sitting around. We could be just having a conversation.
Okay.
You could be telling lies about your golf score.
Yeah.
Or the fish you caught.
Right. You know? Right.
But it's like and scrolling, you know, with their thumb. You know,
so what has happened is so fascinating. What has happened to the human being? They did not have it as children. What is going on with that thing in their hand that they are doing that? They're missing. There is something, and we just need to recognize that it's it. And how do we joyfully call each other on? Hey, can we put that away? I want to visit with you.
Yeah.
I've got a lie I want to tell you.
Rude.
I've got a fishing lie. I know, that's interesting. So then again, we are God's heart and hands, and God will move through us to help us navigate. And remember, because people are lonely, what you said much earlier, people are lonely. They want the human contact.
They do.
So,
Jane, always a joy.
Thank you so
much.
It was great to be here.
That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening, everyone. God bless. We'll talk with you again soon.
I feel burning deep inside of me. I feel your spirit is moving around me. I hear you will.